Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon is going to have three thorns in his side. Last week, we began to document Solomon's backslide. He knew God's Word, he just chose to ignore it. Deuteronomy 17, verse 17 says, "The king of Israel, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself. And definitely, don't get your horses from Egypt." Where did Solomon get most of his horses from? Yeah. "For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives." We're going to see a man who married 700 times. As if 700 wives wasn't good enough, he takes on 300 concubines. Or was it Pilates instructors? I can't remember what it was. "He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." What was the talents of gold that flowed into the treasury every year? 666 talents. Hey, that number rings a bell. Am I saying that Solomon is Antichrist? No. Six, remember, is the number of man, and three is the number of God's redemption. And so six man three times is kind of a blasphemy. Man redeems, if you will, in Solomon's case. Money redeems. A jillion wives, that's what makes you feel better. Really? "When the king takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of the law," his Bible, "taken from that of the priests who are the Levites. And it is to be with him," what is to be with him? The law that he wrote out longhand. "It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees." Was Solomon in his Bible every day? My hunch? I don't think so. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. That's not just a New Testament idiom. We've seen examples of it even in our book of 1 Kings. But I read the word yesterday. How often do we need the word of God, everybody? Every single day. Solomon didn't do that. And watch what happens. Chapter 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women," "as well as the daughter of Pharaoh." That was his first and original wife. "Aside from his first wife, the women of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Sidonians and the Hittites and the Muscovites, all those ladies, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them.'" So was he supposed to be collecting that much mega gold dosages? Was he supposed to be getting horses by the ton and getting them from Egypt in chariots? Was he supposed to be numbering wives to himself? No, he wasn't supposed to get wives even of other nations, and he's doing it all. He's not in the Word. Now, of course, it was a typical practice. If you were a king and you wanted to make a treaty with a nation either next to you or nearby you, and you hammered out the details and military alliances and so on, and economic interchanges, what have you, you would marry one of the daughters of the king of that nation. So on the one hand, so what's the big deal? What are you sweating Solomon for? He's just following protocol. Culture. Yeah, but what did God's word say? Don't do it. He had 700 wives, princesses. And I wrote my Bible, yeah, that's what all the cool kings were doing. And 300 concubines. Wait a minute. What's with the concubines? Many of the Proverbs were written, of course, by King Solomon. Over 1,000 songs. And one that's cataloged in our Bibles is the Song of Solomon. And if you had a chance to go through that with a competent study Bible, perhaps, or a good commentary, it is absolutely amazing as it explains as well as explores the depth of the human heart as it loves and receives love. The Song of Solomon is an intricate, intimate look, truly, one of the most insightful details of the human heart, especially the heart of a woman. As well as he knew women from experience, did apply that to his own life. So Solomon, what you got 700 of them for? Proverbs 5 verse 18, let your fountain be blessed, wrote Solomon later in his life, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. What does that mean? That means, fellas, marry one time. And then Malachi chapter 2 verse 15 says, therefore take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Jacob, he leaves because he stole his brother's birthright, Esau, and Esau muttered under his breath, I'm going to so kill you. Mom says, you better leave town, honey. So Jacob picks up and leaves and heads out for where she's from, her neck of the woods. Look up a man named Laban. So he does, and he makes quite a treacherous travel. He stops at a place called Beth-El, and then he lands at a well, and then he's kind of waiting around, and he notices that by the well are a bunch of shepherds, and they're sort of lingering. What you guys hanging around for? And they're all, Rachel's coming. Who's Rachel? Oh, where do you see? And then here comes Rachel. And do you remember what Jacob does? He realizes, I know who that is. That's Laban's daughter. She's related to me. This is kind of what Mom was talking about. And he runs up, and you remember what he does to Rachel because she's beautiful. He kisses her. What? He kisses her, and as you know, he lets her know who he is. She takes him back to her dad, Laban. And then Jacob says, I've met your daughter now for just a few moments, and here's what I know. She's way gorgeous. And I'm pretty sure that I love her. And I want to marry her. And then Laban, who's kind of this used car salesman, he goes, well, that's pretty good. That's pretty cool. He knows that Jacob is connected to Abraham and that Abraham passed on all of the goods. And that the bottom line is that Jacob is a rich fella. Very good, he says. I would like to make an alliance with your family. But we have a thing around here. You're going to have to work for Rachel for 7 years. And the Bible says, oh, 7 years or as a day. So when the beautiful bride came down the aisle, so to speak, she was festooned with beautiful and ornate clothing and all kinds of beautiful jewelry. But she also wore a veil so that he couldn't see between the little slit in there. So he's all, hi, baby. He wakes up the next morning. You remember the story. He turns over to say, oh, good morning, beautiful. Bah! And it's not Rachel, it's Leah, her older sister. And as you've heard me say before, Leah is an interesting word. It means squinty eye. And it could mean she's a little rough on the eyes. We don't know. But she probably wasn't a looker like her sister. Well, Jacob jumps out of bed. What is going on? You tricked me, Laban. Now remember, how did Jacob get the birthright? By lying to his father about who was the firstborn. God is teaching Jacob a little lesson on who the firstborn is. Oh, it's our custom. you have to marry the older sister first. And he's all, oh! Now, swing the camera over to Leah. What do you think she is thinking? Thanks a lot. Well, I'm going to work 7 more years. And while he's working his 7 years looking at Rachel because she's a hottie, meanwhile, Leah is fruitful. And if you kind of do a study on the names that she names her sons, she names them in this idea of a sensitivity to what God is doing in her life. So when Leah is fruitful, Rachel, who turns out to be a real stinker, she says, well, where's my babies? And she says to Jacob, make me pregnant. He's all, look, I can only do so much here. So she has the bright idea to do the handmaiden thing. And then a couple babies are born, a couple boys. So you have baby wars going on. And finally, she's giving birth to Joseph. Finally, she gives birth to Joseph. By the time that Joseph is double dealt by his brothers to Egypt and away he goes, Rachel has one more pregnancy. Jacob brings the family to Egypt. And as they're on their way, they stop off at Bethlehem, the same Bethlehem where Jesus would be born later. And she's giving birth to the final child. And remember when she threatened Jacob all those years ago, give me children lest I die. It was a threat. It wasn't, hey, beloved husband, I would like to have children with you because of all the love that we reflect one to another. Leah's winning. And I want kids. Give me kids lest I die. Well, it would seem that she got an answer to her prayer. And she is dying in the process of giving birth to son number 12. We know him as Benjamin. She actually names him another name. She expires and dies while giving birth. Jacob comes to the scene and he sees the baby. And what has the baby been named? This son killed me. That was his name. And Jacob says, no, not that. Let's name him Benjamin. The strength, the son of my right hand. Now, who did Jacob fall in love with initially and quickly? Rachel. She was a looker. She was a hottie. But over the course of some 14 years, 20 really, if you do all the math, Rachel shows who she is. She steals her father's gods, little g, runs a game, and when they're searching for it, and she's sitting on the goods because her dad, Laban, said, I will kill the person who they find with. And she is not anything that he thought that she was. Where is Rachel buried? She's buried near Bethlehem. At the end of it all, where does Jacob have himself buried? With Leah. What is this about? He thought that the whole thing with Leah was a terrible mistake and misunderstanding. And he communicated in every verbal and nonverbal method available to him. You are such a mistake. What do you think that made her feel like? Keep your Jesus glasses on. I married the wrong one. But when it was all over, and a lifetime of events and character have been shown, Jacob realizes who the treasure really is. And he is buried next to Leah. Have you ever heard that? I wonder if I married the wrong one. That is common. And it's something that the enemy oftentimes will try to whisper in your ear, whisper in your heart. Please understand the story right here. When Solomon, who had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Listen to what John Corson says, as he often says things so well. On this section, there is a misconception in today's society on the part of both men and women that says, if I just had someone else, then I'd be happier. If I was with someone else, I'd be more fulfilled. It's a subtle lie of the enemy that he whispers in our ears and has whispered into the ears of Solomon as well. He thought that happiness was right around the corner. The next relationship, the next concubine, the next marriage. Surely then he would be fulfilled, but he wasn't. Keep Solomon in mind next time you're tempted to think that you'd be happier with someone, anyone else. Solomon had the opportunity to experiment greatly in that area. Didn't work for him, and it will not work for us. Can you see that everything for life and godliness is contained in your word, guys? And here's an example. Whether it's the Facebook thing, whether it's the dating sites, I don't know what it might be in your situation. But man, does our culture say, is your spouse not pleasing you? Well, then flush them. Get them out of here. Get someone who will love you, because you must have married the wrong person. Please understand that the Bible says none of us married the right person. We become the right person. Amen. Verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, little g. Just like God's word says, the smartest man in the world thought that he could live a life outside of God's word. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord of his God, as was the heart of his father David. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. These are all sexual type of expressions of these gods, little g, because many of them had to do with fertility rites and rituals. That's why a lot of people liked them. So you would pay priestesses and priests and so on. But they were basically professional sex workers. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech. Oh, Molech was horrible, horrible. He was the god of commerce to a large degree. And how it worked was, if you were a follower of Molech and you wanted Molech to bless your business and your economics, then all he required was the sacrifice of your children to him. And you've heard us describe it before. Relics of that awful, awful worship are still around today in some of the museums. They were made of iron very often, or brass. The abdomen of this creature was hollow so that wood and fuel could be stoked inside. And the arms were typically fashioned in a palms-up manner such as this. And then the fires were stoked red-hot. And then the god, if you will, was aglow to red-hot and white-hot. And then you would take the children and lay them on these red-hot arms. Of course, the child would scream and wail. And the Bible talks about the drums of Hinnom. Boom, 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 boom. What was that about? When Jerusalem was embracing this horrible sacrifice, the Valley of Hinnom was where many of these were set up. So how did you out whatever the sounds of the screaming children? Just beat the drums louder. Boom, 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 boom. And God says, I can't stand it. Well, I'm glad we don't do that today. the economics of our culture seems to want to demand our children. Now, certainly we're not going to place them on the red-hot arms of an iron or brass Molech likeness. Is there anything else that I'm sacrificing my children for so that my economics can make it ahead? I don't mean to make this a Debbie Downer sort of thing, but the point of it is, if you get a chance to do an in-depth study on all of these guys, Ashtoreth and Milcom and Molech, you'll find out that they have modern-day equivalents. We have economic gods. Maybe it's the plastic in our wallets. We have fertility rites and rituals that we believe are going to bring a certain zing and zest to our relationships. And instead of going to the God who created the human heart and human body, we look in all these other locations. Holy Spirit, before we cluck our tongue at King Solomon, dude, seriously, 1,000 women? That appetite is within us all. Verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Verse 7. Then Solomon built the high place at Chemosh and for Molech the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him, what does your word say there? Twice. Circle that if you would. Appeared to Solomon twice and had commanded him concerning these things, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord God had commanded. A couple thoughts. Number one, first of all, the Lord appeared to Solomon twice. How many times did the Lord appear to David? Bagel. None. Miraculous manifestations do not produce spiritual maturity. Miraculous manifestations, frankly, that so much of the church pants after, do not produce spiritual maturity. In fact, didn't Jesus say, a wicked generation seeks after a sign? David, how did he follow the Lord? He had God's word, remember? He had his own Bible, but he had Nathan and some of the other priests and prophets that spoke into his life. David's model, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I won't blow up. Not the miraculous. Solomon had the miraculous. Did it do him any good? And secondly, Solomon is held accountable for that which he saw and which he heard. Bible studies and kingdom experiences in the kingdom, moving in and around the church, things we've seen firsthand, God holds us accountable to. Yes, there is much grace, much mercy when we blow it. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, verse 11. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food, if you will, meat. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And he is a, what does your word say? He is a baby. Who are you calling baby, Paul? Verse 14. But solid food, the meat, if you will, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, if you have a highlighter, highlight this. Those who, by reason of, say it with me, use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.